This evening's scripture reading is found in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. It's Acts 20, 28 through 31. Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall come and enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and from your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Wherefore watch ye, remembering that by the space of 3 years I cease not to admonish every one, night and day, with tears. It's Acts 20, 28 through 31.
Warnings are important. When I lived in Arkansas, sometimes the tornado alarm would go off. We don't have any such alarms here for earthquakes, at least not yet. But the tornado alarm signified that there was a tornado in the area and you needed to seek cover. We understand the importance of warnings. We have warnings on medicine labels. We warn our children not to play in the street. We warn our young adults when they're getting their driver's license about driving safely, and our adolescents about where they should go and where they should not go, and dangers that inherent with certain friends. And we are well acquainted, are we not, with warnings. But if we don't listen, then we have a problem. The importance of warnings in the Scriptures is seen in this statement by the Apostle Paul as he's speaking with the Ephesian elders. This particular passage, Acts chapter 20, is somewhat of an emotional context where Paul is reviewing the work that he did in the city of Ephesus, and in particular in the church in Ephesus. And now he's meeting with these elders of the church in Ephesus in the city of Miletus, and he's reminding them of the work that he did while he was there. And he said, I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. Warnings serve a very valid purpose in the Scriptures, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. But I want to very briefly set a background for Paul's work in the city of Ephesus and the establishment of the church there. Paul, on his second preaching tour, when he had left Antioch in Syria, that would be over here, when he left Antioch in Syria, went about somewhat of a small circle preaching the gospel. And we note that as he departed from Antioch, he wound up in Derbe and Lystra, and as he continued further, he went to the province of Phrygia and Galatia. Now this is on the second preaching tour. And then as he proceeded, he went to the province of Macedonia. Now those of you familiar with the Bible maps know there are several places that Paul visited in Macedonia. That included such places as Philippi, Neapolis, Amphipolis, Apollonia, Thessalonica, where he was not well received, and then in Berea, where we note the text of Acts 17 that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica and that they searched the Scriptures. These are all familiar things to most all of you. And then Paul traveled on down south to the province of Achaia. And in Achaia, we know that there was the city of Athens, and we've talked about that in Acts chapter 17. Then over to Corinth, in Acts chapter 18, and here's our history of Paul's travel on the second preaching tour. We know that he went across the Aegean Sea and came to the city of Ephesus here at the edge of Asia. In Acts chapter 18, in verses 18, 19, and 20, he was not there for very long. He left Aquila and Priscilla there, and of course, Paul was invited to stay much longer, but he said that he would return, which he did on the third preaching tour. And we want to note that. And it's the third preaching tour that he revisits the city of Ephesus, and he preaches there for 3 years. And it's that he reviews in the text of Acts chapter 20. As the events of history proceed. We know that he left Timothy there. When you read 1 and 2 Timothy, We know that Timothy was a preacher in Ephesus, and Paul's giving instructions to him regarding his work. We know that he returned from Corinth, and strangely enough, rather than to come across the Aegean Sea again, he knew that there was a plot laid against him, so to save his life, he went back and retraced some of the places that he had visited on his way to Corinth. Now, in noting that, instead of going to the city of Ephesus and meeting with the brethren there, it was his desire to come over here to the city of Jerusalem and to be there on the observance of the feast of Passover. So in order to save time, instead of going to Ephesus, he comes to the city of Miletus here on the coast and sends for the elders of the church at Ephesus to come over and meet with him in Miletus. Now, it's there that we find this context of Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17 through the end of the chapter, actually, where he's meeting with these elders and telling them about the work that he did and telling them what their duties and responsibilities are in order for the church there to survive those things that it would face. Now, again, the need for warnings. How many warnings? And we won't identify all the warnings in Scripture. But we will note just a few for your review in Matthew 24 as Jesus is speaking concerning the fall of the city of Jerusalem. He said, take heed that no man leads you astray. He identified in that text that there would be some who would claim to be the Christ. And he said, that's not so. In Mark chapter 13, take heed, watch and pray. Matthew 16, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the Sadducees. And we talked about them this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but let each man take heed how he builds thereon. And we noted in that context of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that there were some folks that were thinking carnally and they were following after the teachings of this man or this man or this man. And Paul said, take heed how you build. We also note the warning to Timothy regarding his work as a gospel preacher. Take heed to thyself and to thy teaching, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. Take heed how you hear, Jesus said in Luke chapter 8. Take heed what you hear in Mark chapter 4 and in verse 24. Take heed that you do not your righteousness before men, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, pointing out that there were those who prayed long prayers to be seen of men. There were those who fasted and made their face look ugly. Now that's a mixed brief paraphrase. So that folks could know that they were fasting. Well, what we're seeing is warning after warning after warning after warning. And then when we come to this episode of Paul's meeting with these Ephesian elders and rehearses 3 years of work among them, we need to note that there are some things that they need to be warned about. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he said, take heed to yourselves and to all of the flock, in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops or elders or overseers or pastors, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. There are many things found in that verse, but you see a warning. Take heed. Now, when we look at Paul and his work, even in Ephesus, we see that he was very bold in what he did. In Acts chapter 20 and in verse 20, he tells them, verse 20, how I shrank not from declaring unto you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. You know, there are some subjects in some churches that are just not addressed. We don't talk about that. Well, the reason for that is they're controversial, so we don't talk about that. You believe what you believe, and you believe what you believe, and so there's nothing definitive that's discussed. Well, that was not Paul. He said, I shrank not from declaring anything to you that was to your benefit, that was profitable. And then in verse 27, he said, I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. Now let me ask you, if you do that, are you going to hit on some subjects that some folks are not going to like? You're going to have some applications to make that some folks are not going to be happy about. Now Paul is telling these Ephesian elders, when I was with you, I didn't cull anything. If you needed it, I preached it. Do we see that? Now, why do you suppose he did that? Well, because, you see, he would answer for what he preached. Ezekiel uses the term, or records the term, watchman. If you'd turn to the text of Ezekiel chapter 3, and this is a couple of times in the book of Ezekiel, but we'll look at this one. In Ezekiel chapter 3 and in verse 18, no, verse 17, it says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from the wicked his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Now you look at that. You see, he very clearly telling them, you're a watchman, and it's your job to tell folks about their spiritual condition. If you tell folks about their spiritual condition and they don't listen, then it's on them. But if you tell folks, or if you don't tell folks about their spiritual condition and they die, it's on you. Now, do we see that contrast? You have a responsibility to help people to understand what they need to do in order to go to heaven. Now, look round about you. There's a lot of folks in the congregation that are sick. Well, we need to express concern about those that are sick. But there are some who are spiritually sick. Have all of us called, contacted, sent a letter, a card, or communicated in some way to those that we know are spiritually sick? You see, we are watchmen. We watch out for each other. And if somebody becomes unfaithful to the Lord and we don't say anything, we make no effort to communicate, we express a lack of concern. Yes, they'll be lost, but the passage tells us, their blood will I require at thy hand. Does that get our attention? That's a very serious matter. And the Apostle Paul is telling these Ephesian elders, that's your job. Here's what I did. When I was with you, I declared the whole thing. Everything that you needed, I preached it to you. I didn't call anything. Now, does that mean he was harsh and vindictive every time that he spoke? Well, no. But if they needed it, sometimes folks don't always want to swallow a bitter pill, do they? But the idea is if they needed it, he preached it. Now, did he anticipate that everything was going to be good? Well, no. No. In Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 22, again, to these Ephesian elders, he says, And now I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit testified unto me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But I hold not my life as of any account as dear unto myself, so that I may accomplish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, did Paul know that as he left these Ephesian elders and he's on his way over here to Jerusalem, did he know that things were not going to be good for him? Now, question, did that mean he was going to shrink back from teaching the things he knew folks needed to hear? No. No. If you'll notice again the verse 24, I hold not my life of any account as dear unto myself. What was he willing to do? Well, die if necessary. Why? So that he could preach the gospel and make known to them the things that they needed to hear. Now here's our passage, verse 31. Paul said, I ceased not to admonish everyone night and day with tears. Now that word admonish, it's a word we don't use a lot, but we're familiar with it. If you admonish somebody, what are you doing? Well, the Greek word that's translated here means to place before the mind. Setting the danger and duty of each individual before him. Now, parents, you do that with your children. You do that individually, don't you? Because you know what each individual child needs. You set before their mind the duty of that individual. You set before the mind the dangers that pertain to that individual. Now, let me ask you another question. Do you suppose that all of your children are just exactly alike? So what's a danger to one is also a danger to this one. They're just exactly alike. Well, no. No. Children have different strengths and weaknesses. And we know our children. We should.
And so it is among brethren. Brethren have different strengths and weaknesses. But the Apostle Paul said, I cease not to admonish every one night and day with tears. I want to suggest to you that Paul was very persistent about doing that. In Acts chapter 19, when he arrived at the city of Ephesus the second time, the text tells us in verse 8 that he entered into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, reasoning and persuading as to the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now look at verse 9. It tells us, but when some were hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus, and this continued for the space of 2 years, so that all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Look at that. Paul spent a good bit of time with them, and when things did not go well in the Jewish synagogue, he separated the disciples and kept right on working. What does that tell us? In Acts 19 and in verse 10, we note in that text, it tells us that he continued for the space of 2 years. Later we'll read in Acts chapter 20 that extended on out to a space of 3 years. He labored with those in the church in Ephesus. Now my friend, what does that tell you about the Apostle Paul? He shrank not from declaring anything that he needed. He stayed with them on a constant basis. He warned them night and day. He was persistent. Would you agree with that? He didn't give up. There wasn't a place to quit. You'll also note in the text of Acts chapter 20 that he says he taught them publicly and from house to house. You know, sometimes we think that the only means of communicating the gospel or communicating the needs that somebody has is from this pulpit. Well, that's not so. Now, those of you who know me and have known me for about 25 years know every once in a while I knock on your door. How many of us knock on each other's door? You know, I think of that frequently. If somebody's unfaithful to the Lord, somebody in this congregation becomes unfaithful to the Lord, and they can expect everybody but them to be knocking on their door, wanting to know what's going on. I dare say that many would be a lot less likely to become unfaithful, and many who are unfaithful would be much more likely to be restored. Would you? I don't know why our minds are kind of geared like this, but it's easy to tell the preacher no. Because we expect the preacher to do that, don't we? It's easy sometimes to tell the elders no. Or just through neglect, ignore what they've said. Because we expect the elders to do that. But what if you've got a congregation of 100 people and one of them is unfaithful to the Lord and 99 people knock on their door or call them? You think that's a little different? Well, that's how it should be. And that's Paul. That's what he said he did. Now, sometimes that worked. Sometimes it didn't. In Acts chapter 19, if you'll back up there to verse 18, it says, many also of them that had believed came confessing and declaring their deeds. Now you'll notice in verse 19 that many of these were the practitioners of the magical arts. They practiced sorcery to try to get people to believe that they were some kind of a god. But these people brought their books, piled them together, and burned them, and the price was 50,000 pieces of silver. I'm impressed with the fact that they burned them. I have a thing about destroying a book, but you know there are some books just need to be destroyed. They don't need to fall into the hands of other folks to be read. And we note that here in Ephesus. They realize that these books don't need to be in the hands of people to read, and we have repudiated the practice of the magical arts. We no longer practice sorcery, and so these books that teach people how to do that need to be destroyed. And furthermore, you'll notice that they burn them in the sight of all. What a bold declaration that we don't do this anymore. The price was 50,000 pieces of silver. You ever think about why didn't they just go down someplace and sell them? Well, if they'd sold them, they'd been in the hands of somebody else. And then what happened to their declaration that we don't practice this anymore? You see, they confessed their deeds and they burned their books. It's over and done. Would you say that that was a success? Yes. Result of the preaching of the gospel changed their hearts and it changed their practices. But that was not always so. Not even in Ephesus. In Acts the 19th chapter and verse 23 beginning, we read about those who, let's just read it. And about that time there arose no small stir concerning the way. That's hard just to abbreviate. No small stir. Well, what was the problem? Paul's down here in Ephesus preaching that there's one God. But in Ephesus we've got the patron goddess of the city, Diana. And as Demetrius, the silversmith, made silver shrines to the goddess Diana, there were many others, including him, whose living depended upon the making of these silver shrines. Well, now, what if folks turn from the worship of Diana, the idol? Well, there goes their business. And so he gets them all together and creates no small stir. The wording of that's interesting to me. In other words, they created a great big stir about the things that Paul was teaching. To the extent, if you'll notice in this text, it says in verse 28, and when they heard this, they were filled with wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed on with one accord into the theater, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel. And when Paul was minded to enter in into the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain also of the Asiarchs, being his friends, sent unto him and besought him not to adventure himself into the theater. Well, what's going to happen, Paul, if you go down there? They're going to hurt you too. Now, have you ever been in an environment where what you were preaching was so rejected that either you or the people that were with you were taken to a public place where you could not only be humiliated, but perhaps even killed because of what you're preaching? Now, that's what's happening in Ephesus. And you see that in Acts chapter 19. That's what happened. I'm fairly well persuaded that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, when Paul is speaking concerning those things that befell me in Asia, it could very likely be the very things here in Ephesus, but that's just my opinion. But what we see here was a bad thing. The success of the gospel, it was not received well. But I also want to note not only the determination, the persistence of Paul's preaching, but also the intensity with which he preached. Look at it, brethren. It says that he ceased not to admonish everyone night and day with tears. You've been so smitten talking with someone about their soul that you wept. That's what Paul did. I ceased not, warned you night and day with tears. You think he cared? Why, it broke his heart. That here are some that this is what's going to happen and they're not going to listen. They're not going to heed the warning. Now, I want to suggest to you that that's not anything new. In Ephesus, there were reasons why he would likely cry when he's talking with these folks. One is ignorance. In Acts chapter 19 and in verse 2, there it tells us as he came into the city, he saw some who were disciples, and we know from the text they were disciples of John, and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said unto him, "Nay, we did not so much as hear whether the Holy Spirit was given." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Here people just not been taught. They're ignorant. Now that affects you two ways. One, you can be glad now I've got an opportunity to teach them. But be saddened by the ignorance that has become so prevalent. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 9, as we read, some were hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitudes. I don't know how many of you have. Some of you I know have. Tried to teach the gospel to someone, and they not only spoke ugly of you personally, but spoke ugly of the church of which you were a member. Now that hurts. Been there. Know that feeling well.
and the idolatry that existed. As we noted a few moments ago in verse 28, there were those in the city that worshiped Diana,
the goddess of the Ephesians. And when you come into a city, and this is what you've got, you've got ignorance, you've got people that are speaking ugly about you and about the church, and you've got people that are practicing idolatry. Would that disturb you? To say the least, it would be disquieting. But I want to call your attention to the fact that again, this is not anything new. When you look at Jesus, and we've used this passage a number of times in our Sunday morning Bible class period from the book of Luke in the 19th chapter, when Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem and he saw what was happening. Here they think he's coming to be a king. They think he's coming to fulfill all of their imagination and make the kingdom of Israel the glory days like it was in the Old Testament times of David and Solomon. And they didn't have a clue that they were right on the threshold. The Roman soldiers stomping them into the ground to the extent that one stone would not be left upon another. And how did Jesus respond to that? He cried. In Luke chapter 19 and in verse 41, it says, when he drew nigh to the city and saw it, he wept over it, saying, if thou hast known in this day, even thou, the things which belong unto peace, but now they're hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee when thine enemies shall cast up a bank about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall dash thee to the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Did Jesus cry when he saw their ignorance? Yeah. What about Samuel? When we look back in the Old Testament text of 1 Samuel chapter 15, we need to be impressed with this Old Testament prophet. Samuel was trying to teach Saul, king of Israel. Saul had just messed up royally. And he continued, it seemed, just to mess up. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, God had told King Saul, go and smite Amalek. Destroy the Amalekites. Don't leave anything. Destroy everything about them. And he came back and he brought the best of the Amalekites. Remember the story? And as Saul continued to mess up, the latter part of that chapter tells us that Samuel mourned for Saul. Why do you suppose he did that? You ever have to sit back and watch somebody you love mess up? Here was Saul. Blunder after blunder after blunder after blunder. Here's the prophet Samuel. Trying to help him. Trying to help him. And he just keeps messing up. Won't listen. It's interesting to me to note at the end of that chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 15, not only did Samuel mourn for Saul, but it tells us he didn't see him from that day forward. How sad. And then in Ezra chapter 10, we know that God had given instructions to the people not to intermarry with the heathen nations round about. Don't do that. But they did that anyway. They wouldn't listen. The text tells us in Ezra chapter 10 that Ezra mourned. He cried for the people. You know why? He saw them doing things that he knew was wrong. He knew what the consequence would be. And they wouldn't listen. And then as we come into the New Testament a bit further, we know the history of Saul of Tarsus. We know what he was. We know what he became. We know that he was a tormentor of the church. He describes himself as a Pharisee and so forth. How that he sought to stamp the church right out of existence. He commented that when Christians were put to death, he said, I gave my vote against them. And now writing in Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 10 as one of the apostles, he's changed his view about a number of things. And in Romans chapter 9, he said in verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing pain in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were anathema from Christ for my brethren's sake, my kinsmen according to the flesh. You read that through several times and see what Paul said. I could wish that I myself were anathema from Christ, accursed by Christ for my brethren's sake, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now, you know that thing? Where here's somebody that you just love so dearly, and they're not doing right. Well, you want to save your soul. How bad do you want to save theirs? Now, we know it's not possible for one person to exchange their soul for somebody else. But if it were possible, that's what Paul's saying here. I would that I could be anathema, accursed for my brethren. You think he cared about my kinsmen according to the flesh? And then in the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 1, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and my supplication to God is for them, that they may be saved. He prayed diligently and fervently for them. He said, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Here were people, no doubt, were good people. But they're committed to do the things according to the law of Moses. And Paul is trying to tell them, no, you need to abide by the law of Christ. Well, at the same time, they denied that Jesus was the Christ. No, we're going to be faithful to the law of Moses. Such ignorance. They didn't know. And Paul cried. He cried. You ever cry when you reflect upon the condition of someone's soul? Well, that's emotional, isn't it? It is. It's very emotional. But as Paul presents this rehearsal of the events of his work in Ephesus to these Ephesian elders, not only do we see the intensity of his work with them, but we see the substance of his warning. What's about to happen? He says, I know that grievous wolves are going to enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Well, now he's not talking about four-legged creatures. He's talking about false teachers. We see that in the next verse. We know what he's discussing. In fact, he said, some from among you. Who's he meeting with? He's meeting with the Ephesian elders. He's not meeting with the whole church. Sometimes we read that and we come away with the understanding that Paul's saying, well, there's going to be some in the church at Ephesus that's going to do bad things. No, that's true, but that's not who he's talking to. Some of you will arise, speaking the perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. You think Paul knew these men? He'd worked with them for three years. Yeah, he knew them. How pleasant would it be to stand before a group of men that you know and you know well and say, I know that some of you are going to mess up. You're going to teach people wrong things, perverse things, going to cost them their souls, is what you're going to do. You see why he admonished them night and day with tears. Grievous wolves going to enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, there's going to be problems. Some of you. How sad. But hasn't that historically been true? That's not anything new. When we look at the history of Israel, we see that they were warned about those very things. Even before they came into the promised land, as Moses has brought them up out of the land of Egypt, he tells them in chapter 7, he said, when you go in to possess the land and you cast out these fellows that are living in the land, the Hittite and the Girgashite and the Amorite and so forth, he said in verse 2, and when Jehovah thy God shall deliver them up before thee, and thou shalt smite them, then thou shalt utterly destroy them. Thou shalt not make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give to his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for he will turn away thy son from following me. That they may serve other gods, so will the anger of Jehovah be kindled against you, and he will destroy thee quickly. Now, you mix and mingle with those that are from without, here's what's going to happen to you. And did it? Well, yeah. But there's also going to be dangers from within. And the prophet Jeremiah, as well as others, warn of these very things. In Jeremiah chapter 2, and in verse 32, we know that there were false prophets among them. And he said, can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. If you look in Jeremiah chapter 23, you'll see that the false prophet was responsible for that. Those who claimed to be prophets of God, those who said, God told me this, when that just wasn't even a 42nd cousin.
to what God had said. Now you see the danger involved in that? Dangers from within. In Jeremiah chapter 6, in verse 10 through verse 16, when the real prophets would appeal to the people to stop this foolishness and seek the old paths, they said, "We will not walk therein." Won't do that. And you see what these false prophets did? They gave their practice credibility. Oh, nothing's going to happen. In Jeremiah chapter 23, God's not going to do anything. You can do what you want to. There won't be any consequences. When you turn to the Old Testament book of Zephaniah, look who was saying that. In Zephaniah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, "Woe unto her that is rebellious and polluted to the oppressing city. She obeyeth not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God." Now here's what happened in Israel. Who caused that to happen? Look at verse 3. "Her princes in the midst of her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They leave nothing till the morning or tomorrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have profaned the sanctuary and done violence." Do we not see that we're talking about the leadership here in Israel? Within the nation of Israel has led to their demise. Now, isn't that true in the church as well? Oh yeah, there's dangers on the outside. When Paul came into the city of Lystra, there were folks who did not receive what he said, and they took him outside the city, and they stoned him, they thought, to death. He got up and went back into the city. Continued to preach. But we then note that there's danger within. When we study about Judaizing teachers, I hope that we've made that clear, that Judaizing teachers are not teachers that are dominant Jews in their practice. When we speak of Judaizing teachers, we're talking about Christians from a Jewish background who want to bind parts and portions of the practices of the Jews on Gentiles who had become Christians. Now think carefully about that. We're talking about a group of Christians that's composed of Jews and Gentiles, and there's division among them. Because the Jews are telling the Gentiles, unless you become a Jew first, you can't be a Christian. And you see evidence of that in Acts chapter 15. And when you come over to Galatians, the Galatian letter, you see overwhelming evidence of that. Even to the extent that the Apostle Peter was caught up in that, calling upon these Gentiles to live like Jews first, receiving circumcision, follow the law. Now, which presents a greater danger? The danger from without or the danger within? Now, you don't have to think on that very long, do you? So Paul is speaking to these elders, the elders of the church. Here's the ones that he wants to take home this lesson. He called to him the elders. What does he tell them? "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock." And he said, "Wherefore, watch ye." That's the elders' job, isn't it? It's not the elders' job alone, but it is the elders' job to watch. And that's what Paul is calling upon these elders to do. Well, what do you watch for? Watch for things that are being taught that are not right, error, false doctrine, corruptions of the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. Jude verse 3. As Paul was writing concerning the qualifications of elders in Titus chapter 1 verse 9, he said that they're to hold to the faithful word, which is according to the teaching, that he may be able to exhort in the sound doctrine and to convict the gainsayer. Well, that means you don't put a piece of duct tape over his mouth and refuse him the opportunity to speak. That's not the point. The point is, you point out the error that he's teaching and question, can you do that if you don't know it? That's why elders are to be apt to teach. Know what the book says. Able to point out truth and error. Now here's a point that I want us to consider very carefully. Elders care for something that they don't own. I think sometimes we miss this point. This local church don't belong to me. It don't belong to Christ. The church belongs to the Lord. But you know, there is an inherent danger of caring for something that's not yours. sometimes there is the temptation to be careless with it. Because you see, it's not yours. Now Jesus talked about that in John chapter 10. In verse 11 he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. He that is a hireling, and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, behold the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf snatcheth them and scattereth them. He fleeth because he is a hireling and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I know mine own, and mine own know me, even as the Father knoweth me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And you see what he's illustrating? A hireling's a man that's just paid to care for somebody else's sheep. They're not his. You think he's going to stand before the wolf and fight the wolf to protect the sheep? Well, they're not his. He gets paid either way it goes, you see. So he goes away and gives the sheep to the wolf. But Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. These are my sheep. I lay down my life for my sheep. You see, these elders that Paul is charging with this responsibility in Ephesians chapter, or in Acts chapter 20, the church's not theirs. They can't be a hireling. Their work must be genuine. They're to watch over and care for something that's not theirs. They're watching over and caring for the church. The church that belongs to the Lord, which He redeemed with His own precious blood. What's their responsibility? Their responsibility is to feed, tend, or pasture. To care for it. Do everything that's necessary in order that they might be fed well and kept safe. That's their job. Well, why? The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 a very sobering responsibility that these elders have, that any elders have. You see, they watch for souls. They watch for the souls of the flock. And they have to therefore be good stewards. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, for the bishop must be blameless as God's steward. What does a steward do? He cares for something that's not his. He cares for it diligently. Now, why would you want to do that? These elders that the Hebrew writer is referring to in Hebrews chapter 13, he said, because they shall give account. Now, I want to suggest to you, brother, that's sobering. That's just as sobering as anything is. To know that these Ephesian elders and elders anywhere have the responsibility to watch for the good of the flock. Because they'll answer to God. Do you see that? Heed the warning. Paul said, now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified. What's the solution? Paul's given the warning. He's done that persistently. Day by day. He's done that emotionally. He's invested himself day by day with tears. He's emphasized the reality of the danger to these elders from within and without. And now he tells them the solution. He commends them to God and to the word of His grace. This makes all the difference in the world. Now what's the value of warnings? Oh, we find so many. Wherefore let him think of he that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. For if you live in the flesh, or if you live after the flesh, you must die. Watch, stand fast in the faith, behave or quit like men. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. These are all warnings, aren't they? And what then is our responsibility? To listen. Now Paul said, I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. He didn't quit. There's not a place to become discouraged, disquieted. There's not a place to give up. I cease not to warn. I cease not to warn with tears. This is real. The condition of someone's soul is real. We're talking about eternity, something that's worth more than all the world. Paul said, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. What was the danger? Grievous wolves. Here's what's going to happen to you.
There's going to be folks from you, folks from without, that are going to present a threat to the church. And who's he warning? He's warning the elders. Grievous wolves will enter in among you. It's your job. You've got to take it seriously. Now, what's the solution? I commend you to God, to the word of His grace. That's the answer, isn't it? That's what will help them to do their work. Make it a success or a failure. The extent to which the flock is saturated with the word of God. Now, we think of this local congregation and what we're trying to do to make known God's word. We appreciate Richard for the good work he does with the website. But you know, people have to go on the website to get that information. They have to desire that.
We have Bible classes. But you see, people have to attend the Bible classes. They have to express an interest in that. And so it is with the work of teaching the gospel of Christ. And so we want to see this. Very sobering thoughts presented here in Acts chapter 20. As Paul speaks with these Ephesian elders. If you've listened patiently, I hope perhaps our study has been beneficial to you as we talk about the work of the church in Ephesus.
Perhaps I'm talking to someone rather that would prefer to obey the gospel this evening. It's what you want to do, be a Christian. Everything's ready. Time and opportunity is yours. You believe that Jesus is the Savior. He's the Christ. There is salvation in none other. Would that then motivate you through the realization that you've done things that are wrong? Not only in the commission of things that He said not to do, but simply in the omission of things He said to do. You've done things wrong. You can correct that. The Bible calls that repentance. Would you then confess your faith and be baptized for the remission of your sins? Sounds simple, doesn't it? But that's the place to begin. To begin a life of service and commitment unto the Lord. If you failed in that regard, you need to fix it. If we can pray with you and for you to that very end, make that known while together we stand and sing your song.